mostly I'm grateful that we get to do this together. And with that, if you would turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 18. I am going to steal a little bit from Eugene's sermon a few weeks ago, so we're going to do that as well. But we're going to start reading in verse 18, which says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Pray with me if you would. Jesus, I thank you so much for this place that we can come safely to worship you and gather together and learn more about your word, Lord. I pray that you are with us today. I pray that you give me your words to speak, Lord. I pray that you give this body ears to hear, Jesus, and I pray that you just use our time together this morning. Lord, I pray for all the sufferings that are present in this church and in this world and in this community, Jesus, from all the things we see in the news to everything we see in our local communities to everything that we might have going on at home, Lord. And I pray that as your children, you give us the confidence in this coming glory, Lord, to live our lives secure in our faith, secure in our hope, that this is only a temporary thing and there's more to come, Jesus. I pray all of these things in your name. Amen. So, turn on the news, right? The most cliche opening to every sermon that's ever been preached in all of time, right? But we're gonna talk about it this morning because I think it's going to help me make some of my points, right? You only need about 5 seconds to realize that we live in this broken world and this broken existence, and all of us suffer, right? And we all suffer in different ways. And not only that, creation itself is in this pain and suffering, right? You look at the wildfires that we get in California that, you know, wipe out entire communities that until recently we thought were untouchable, right? They, you know, I think of the fires up in Santa Rosa a couple years ago. You look at the floods in the Midwest, right? Wiping out farmlands, people's entire livelihoods gone, right? We see earthquakes that rock LA and, you know, different parts outside of Bakersfield. The Midwest gets these polar vortexes that just kill people because it's so cold. And it's not just here, right? We've got the whole world. We've got heat waves in Europe. We've got parts of China where you can't even go outside because the smog is just so bad you can't even breathe without a mask. Our creation is in pain and suffering. Likewise, we're in pain and suffering. And there's two different aspects to that, right? We suffer as part of just the general part of humanity, right? We suffer from disease, sickness, brokenness, right? You get in a car wreck, you're physically torn. We suffer mentally, depression, stress, anxiety. Go walk around the halls of any of these major tech companies down the road, and you will see more anxiety than I have ever seen in my life in any of the places that I've ever lived, right? We suffer at the hands of others. There's outward suffering that's caused by extremists. We have people, even within our own country, that are willing to drive miles to kill somebody because they don't like the country they came from or the color of their skin, right? We suffer inwardly. We impose things on ourselves. We suffer from body image issues. We suffer from feelings of inadequacy. Even if these things are framed out by the outside world, they're burdens that we take in on ourselves and we suffer. Even things as beautiful as childbirth, right, is marred by suffering. I've never given birth, but I had a very awkward Easter conversation. conversation with Jeremy once where he detailed what happens. And it is marred by suffering and pain, right? And that's part of that's God ordained, right? Furthermore, as believers and Christians in this room, we suffer as Christians. We suffer for our faith. As Alex said, we don't get out of this just because we're Christians, right? Our life is still short and difficult, right? As Daniel said last week, right? We suffer uniquely, and we have the opportunity to look at this suffering as an actual gift, right? We feel persecution as Christians that people on the outside uniquely don't feel. I once had an employer tell me that they almost didn't hire me because I had two Christian organizations listed on my resume. His advice was take those organizations off of there before you go apply for any other jobs. Can you imagine if that was said today about any other religion, right? And we have it easy here in Silicon Valley. That's not to say that we're not persecuted against, but we can gather here in relative security and know somebody's not going to kick that door down and come try to throw us off the top of the building because of our faith, right? We know somebody's not going to drag us out into a square and stone us because of what we believe. We suffer as Christians uniquely in the valley, but we still have it relatively good. And as horrible as all this suffering is, right? And I don't want to just sort of be that gloom and doom sermon on the very first time I get up behind the pulpit, right? We have hope, right? And as horrible as this suffering is, right, it's not even worth comparing to the coming glory. The suffering of creation's not worth comparing to what's coming. The suffering that we go through as humanity and Christians is not even worth comparing to what's coming. It's just not even worth it, right? And on top of that, we don't face this suffering alone, right? We suffer with Christ, right? And we have the Holy Spirit that's been sent to help us through this suffering. And that's what our main point is today. Specifically, I want to spend some time digesting this passage and focusing on creation and humanity's present suffering, what we're going through right now, which we face as Christians with the full assistance and assurance of the Holy Spirit, is not even worth comparing to the coming glory, in which we place all of our hope, and that hope and that glory is secured for us already done by Christ's suffering and sacrifice on the cross. So that's where we're gonna go this morning with this passage. And to do that, we're gonna start in Romans 8:18. And we're also gonna back up a little bit into Romans 8, 16 and 17. But Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us." I really liked this passage because Paul kind of teased a lot of things up nicely for me, which made the preparation a little bit easier. This opening verse is almost like a thesis statement for what we're going to go through today and what we're going to look at in the next 30 minutes or so. And specifically, Paul notes two fundamental truths in this verse, and then one additional one up in starting in verse 16 that we're going to look at as well. And the first fundamental truth I want to focus on is, you know, we are going to suffer, but it's interrelated in this glory, and we share both of them in Christ, right? So this suffering of the present time, right, and the glory that is to be revealed to us, we share in with Christ, and we know that from the preceding verses, which say, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ," that's going to be important in a minute, right, "provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So this suffering and glory that Paul talks about in this opening statement, they're interrelated, and we share both of those with Christ. Now, we may not suffer physically with Christ as he did on the cross, right? There's not going to be, I'm not going to get some sort of stigmata or something with like wounds opening on my wrists or anything, right? But he suffers in a couple ways with us. One is the weight of our sins, right? So Isaiah 53, sometimes called the fifth gospel, says, "The Lord has laid the iniquity of all of us on him," right? Him being Christ, right? So we have been given the Holy Spirit, and we suffer in our sins. There are times where we hurt in our sins, we're broken in our sins, and we should hurt and feel broken in our sins, but we don't do that alone. Christ died on the cross to bear those burdens and to suffer with us for those sins. The second way we suffer with him is just through the whole human experience. Christ isn't some abstract being that just sort of came down in some spiritual form and existed on the earth for a period of time. He came down, he took on flesh, he became fully human, he felt all his pains, weaknesses, sufferings, he was tempted, he was hungry, and when we plead with him, he knows what we're going through. He's done it, right? He's been here, he did it, he lived the perfect life before he went off on that cross and was crucified, right? So, first big truth that Paul pulls out here, suffering, glory, interrelated, and we share them with Christ, okay? The second piece is there's a temporal aspect of it. We have the present suffering, which he calls the sufferings of this present time, right? Couldn't get much clearer than that, right? So present suffering and coming glory, right? So the glory is down the road somewhere, but it's coming, and we're stuck in this present moment. Specifically, the glory says, or the glory part is glory that is to be revealed to us, right? And this is going to look different as we get further through our passage and we start looking at the different types of suffering, whether it's the suffering of creation or the suffering of humanity or the suffering of believers. But for believers, what this coming glory looks like is what's called glorification, which is the completion of the sanctification process where God is making us more and more and more and more Christ-like. And the coming glory that we have to look forward to as believers is this glorification thing that's been defined as by John MacArthur. My law school professors would be upset because I didn't give you any citations. Trust me, I didn't come up with these words. John MacArthur did. But glorification is the radical transformation of both the body, the physical body, and the soul of the believers, perfecting them in holiness and thereby fitting them for eternal life on the new earth and perfect communion with the triune God. That's the coming glory that we have to look forward to as believers. So we're mired in the suffering right now, the suffering of creation, the suffering of this world. But we have the full hope, faith, and assurance that this glory is going to be ours one day. The final point, and this is really what this passage, I think, is driving home the most, is this coming glory that we're going to experience, the coming glory that creation's going to experience, and the present suffering that we are in right now aren't even comparable. The coming glory is so great, so phenomenally great, that it's not even worth comparing to what we have at the suffering that we're going through at this present moment. I once was under a pastor that used to say things like, don't hear what I'm not saying. It used to drive me nuts, but now I'm going to say it. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that what you're going through right now or the sufferings we face today are easy, right? It's hard. It's painful. It's the result of a fallen world. Right, that does, just because we know that coming glory is not even going to be comparable to what we have today, doesn't make this suffering not hard and painful. It hurts. But as believers and as Christians, we have faith that what this next thing to come can't even be compared to what we're going through today. It's like those imaginary numbers that you learned about in high school, right, that you learned about and never used again, because who cares about imaginary numbers, right? Like, you can't even, okay, we've got a couple teachers over here and folks that do care about imaginary numbers. But for the rest of us, right, you can't even take these imaginary things and compare them to the real thing. They, you know, it's incomparable. So with that sort of as our premise, right, we've got this present suffering, we've got this coming glory, you know, they're kind of interrelated and shared with Christ and they go together. Let's take a little bit about who is suffering and what is suffering. And Paul breaks this out into two categories. The first one we're going to look at is in Romans 8, 19 through 22, which discusses the suffering that creation's going through. And so read with me, starting in verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing sons of God, for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So Paul is very clear that we've got this aspect of creation that is suffering. And I think it's important to take a look at sort of why is creation suffering? What is the cause? just go wrong? What's the root of that? And the first part of that is it's part of the curse, right? If we take a look back at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it discusses how as the result of original sin, the ground was cursed to grow thorns, and Adam was going to have to work it to sort of bring forth fruit and life. And it wasn't going to be this easy garden that it was supposed to be to begin with, right? It wasn't subjected willingly. It was subjected as a result of our original sin. The other thing that it was subjected to is just futility, right? So if we take a look there, it says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, right? This word futility is the same word that's used in Ecclesiastes when you hear the classic vanity of vanity, all is vanity, right? It's just futile and worthless, and in that context, it was kind of talking about humankind's accomplishments and how it's all for nothing. Right? And creation itself has been subjected to the same futility as the result of the curse and of our original sin. And, you know, we see that, like, through all of the examples that we sort of listed through a few minutes ago, just the things that aren't quite right in the way, you know, the way that this world is operating from a creation standpoint, right? But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say it's futile, it's vanity, it's nothing. Creation was, you know, subjected to this, not willingly. It's a result of the curse, right? He also gives some examples of how creation is suffering. The first one comes from verse 19, right, which says it's suffering with eager longing, right? So creation has some sort of concept of this coming glory, right? It's waiting with eager longing for the revealing sons of God, right? It's not waiting passively. It's not waiting in just this state of despair and dysfunction, right? It's waiting eagerly for the revealing sons of God. And the word here that they use for waiting eagerly, the Greek word literally means to crane your neck, right? To, like, reach out your neck and watch, waiting eagerly for something to happen, right? You can think of this as, like, on the East Coast, we get lucky because we get to watch the sunrise, you know, come up over the ocean because we're on that side of the country, right? And you can go to that beach and you can watch and crane your neck and watch that sunrise come up. And it also has, the word also has a sense of imminence, right? So you don't go at midnight to watch the sunrise come up over the ocean, right? That's crazy. You don't go there and you start craning to see, oh, yeah, it's going to come up any time now, right? No, it's not going to come up for another 6 hours, right? You go and you crane your neck when it's imminent, when you know it's right there, and you're just expecting it eagerly. And those are the words that are being used here to describe creation's eager waiting for the coming glory and for the revealing sons of God. Similarly, it's like a bridegroom at his wedding, right? So how many weddings have you been to where the doors open up in the back and the groom sort of looks at his feet and shuffles around and mumbles something under his breath, right? That would be terrible, right? Every bridegroom that I've ever seen in my entire life, he does the same thing. The doors open in the back and the music starts playing, and he does one of these things, turns around and starts craning his neck, looking for his bride, eagerly expecting that imminent marriage that is there and is about to be finalized. So that is how, this is still just creation, guys. This is how creation is waiting for the coming sons of God. The other way that creation is The other way that creation is waiting is with hope, right? So if we take a look at verse 20, right, the last two words are in hope, right? Again, it has this connotation of we're not sort of just rolling with the punches here and we're hopeless and this is the way life is and it's over, right? Creation is waiting in hope that it will be set free from bondage and corruption. Finally, and this one's important because we're going to hit this word a few times throughout the rest of the sermon, creation is waiting, if we take a look at verse 22, right, it's groaning. Creation isn't just waiting, it's groaning together in the pains of childbirth, right? So, and again, I've never given birth, right? But when you're going through that process, these aren't groans of despair, right? It's painful. It hurts. It's not pleasant, but there is a beautiful life coming at the end of that thing, and there are groans of hope for that thing that is to come. Similarly, creation is groaning in the pains of childbirth with the hope and the faith of this thing that is yet to come, this glory that is coming for creation, right? Now, that begs the question, what does glory look like for creation? And it's a good question. It's not glorification. That's something that's completely different and set aside for God's people. Frankly, I don't know what glory looks like for creation. And I think if anybody tells you they do with absolute certainty, you should be a little wary of those people. But we have some hints, right? Jesus, in Matthew 19:28, speaks of a new world, right? He speaks of a new world coming down, right? Peter discusses the restoration of all things. They're talking about creation in both of these contexts. Peter does that in Acts 3, verse 19. In Revelation 21, John spends an extensive amount of time talking about a new heaven and a new earth, right? Now, again, I don't know what that new heaven and new earth is going to look like. I don't know what that restoration of all things, that new world, I don't know. I've got my opinions about what I hope it looks like, and I know that they're super insignificant and infantile in light of the glory that God has plans for that new creation. But we do know that there is a glory, a restoration coming for creation itself, and creation is waiting eagerly for it and groaning in the pains of childbirth for it and in hope. So what does that mean to you? You know, what does that really mean to us, right? Like, how do we take that sort of context of, you know, creation suffering and pull it into our own lives? I think the easiest way to do that is anytime you start talking about suffering, it's easy to get wrapped up in despair, right? So it's really easy to go out and see this broken world and this broken thing and all this horrible stuff happening and despair in it. Don't despair in that, right? Don't despair in creation suffering. Recognize that it was actually God-ordained. It was part of the curse. The suffering was part of the curse. And on top of that, it's not even worth comparing to what this new world is that's to come. That goes back to our first verse. The sufferings of creation right now aren't even worth comparing to the coming glory. It's temporary. It's transient, right? There's literally nothing you can do about it, right? All the paper straws in the world aren't going to save creation. It's just going to give you a pulpy drink, right? But there's nothing you can do about it, right? And I'm not saying don't be a good steward, right? That's a separate conversation for another day. But recognize that this isn't something worth despairing in because God's got it under control. In addition to creation suffering, we go on to humanity suffering. And Paul hits on this from Romans 23 to verse 25. So read with me, starting in verse 23. And not only creation, so we've already talked about how creation is suffering, but not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, there's that word groan again, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Ooh, how far did I say? For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So it's not just creation that's suffering out there. It's us too, right? And there's two different ways to look at this. I think there's two kind of broad categories that we can split this into. Paul here, just based on some of the language about how we suffer, is very clearly speaking to believers, right? But it's not just believers that are suffering. Humanity itself, for all the reasons that we talked about earlier, is also suffering. Pain, disease, illness, all of that, right? And again, that's a result of the broken, fallen world that we live in. It's not supposed to be that way, but it is a result of where we are, right? As Christians, right, we suffer even additional sufferings because of our decision to follow Christ, right? So in 2 Timothy, the Gospels is filled with this. We had a long conversation last week with Daniel Lum about it. But 2 Timothy 1:8, for example, Paul writing to Timothy says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. Paul recognizes that as being part of this church and being believers and saved by Christ, we are going to suffer, right? And this is that whole passage was written while he was in prison in Rome, right? And there's a whole other section that talks about how he was saving all of the jailers that were around him and how that suffering was contributing to actually the furtherance of the gospel. But it doesn't take away from the fact that he was suffering, right? But he was suffering with Christ. So, you know, that kind of begs the question, how do we suffer as Christians? And Paul, thankfully, gives us a few points here that we can use as guidance. And the first one is in verse 23, where he says, we suffer with the first fruits of the Spirit. And before we start exploring what that actually means, let's take a look back to John. We're going to go to John 14, 16 through 17, to just remind ourselves of exactly what the Spirit is and why it's here. Okay? So, starting in verse 16, this is a promise from Jesus. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." That's the Spirit. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So we know that there's this Spirit, this helper that's been sent by Jesus. And Paul is discussing how we are suffering as believers, and he's talking a little bit about how we are to suffer as believers. And the first thing he says is with the first fruits of the Spirit, with the first fruits of this helper. Now, the concept of first fruits in this day and age was when you had an orchard or a harvest, and you pull in the first fruits from that harvest. So, like if in Campbell we had an orange grove or an orange orchard. And I don't know what the difference between a grove and an orchard is, but I know they both grow oranges, right? And you've got all of these trees. The first oranges that come up on those trees, you would pull those oranges off and eat them, and they would be your first fruit, and they would be a reminder of the harvest that is to come. That this next coming season where you're going to pull in all of the more fruit off of these trees and enjoy that and live in it. So this is society, they would understand that, you know, saying something like the first fruits of the Spirit, that's not just a temporary thing. Here we're looking forward again. We're looking forward to that coming glory, right? So we have this helper, this Spirit, who is here with us now that has been sent by Jesus, and he's providing us the first fruits, which means he's going to build us up in this time, and we can lean on him and rely on him with the full knowledge that whatever is to come is greater. This is like almost like the farmer's market free sample, where you take it and you go downtown and you know that your oranges are all going to be great when you get home, right? It's a taste of what is to come. And don't say that I called the Holy Spirit a free sample, because that is not right. And that wasn't actually where I wanted to go with that. So we're called to suffer with the first fruits of the Spirit. Secondly, we've got this groaning again, right? It says we are to groan inwardly. We're to groan. Remember creation a few seconds ago, groaning in childbirth? We are called to groan inwardly in our suffering. And who did we just learn a few seconds ago lives within us? Who is said to dwell within us, right? The Holy Spirit, right? Who gives us the first fruits of these spirits. So when we're going through this suffering, we are called to groan inwardly, where we have this Holy Spirit, where we have this helper that can help us bear the suffering, right? Like, and I really want to pause on that for a second, because sometimes I don't think about it, right? Sometimes, and it might be my personality type, but sometimes when things get hard or whatever, right, it's easy to just sort of say, I'll take care of it, or it'll be fine, right? Do you fully understand that you can pray and be hurting and just groan and plead inwardly with the Holy Spirit and for help, right? I mean, just take a look at any of the Psalms and see how David prayed, right? When he was surrounded by enemies, when he was being chased by his son, you know, like all of these horrible things, he cried out to God. And that is something that we are able to do too in this current time. Even though we know that coming glory is there, we have the ability to groan inwardly and seek assistance with that. Finally, we're supposed to, we're called to wait eagerly, right? And that's also in verse 23, right? So here's that word eagerly again. We're to wait eagerly for the coming glory, the same concept of craning your neck, looking for this coming glory. But there's a little bit of a difference here, and I think it's an important one, right? So if we compare what we are waiting eagerly for, right, and what creation Not exactly the same thing. They're related, but they're not exactly the same thing. We are waiting eagerly for adoption as sons and co-heirs with Christ, right? That goes back up to those verses we read a little bit earlier, up in 17 and 16, right? What we are called to wait eagerly for is this glorification that's coming when we are adopted as co-heirs with Christ and we get to live in eternity with communion and eternal communion with Him. That long MacArthur quote that I read a few seconds ago that was more sophisticated than something I could come up with, right? We're called to wait eagerly for that. Creation is also waiting for the coming glory, but they're waiting for our adoption, right? We're ready to be adopted. Creation is ready, is eagerly waiting for that adoption to occur so that we are glorified and that glory can come. Creation doesn't get glorified itself. It just experiences the glory that's a result of our own glorification. Right? So, again, when I was preparing this, all of the notes said you had to come up with applications after you were done reading something. So, here's the application. And thankfully, Paul's a really great guy. He kind of does it for me, sort of like he came up with a thesis statement. He comes up with the application, and he does that in verses 24 through 25, right? Which say, "For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So again, let's take a step back and think about that temporal aspect of Paul's original thesis, right? Present suffering, future glory, right? We are in present suffering, but that does not mean that we are called to despair in that present suffering. We are not called to hopelessness in what we are in right now. Rather, we are called to wait, number one, with hope, right? We are to take hope in that coming glory, even in the midst of this suffering, right? And that's not to say that when it says things, in hope we are saved, don't misconstrue that to say, in hope we are saved from suffering, right? That's 100% not what's going on here. And anybody that would tell you otherwise is somebody, again, you know, probably somebody you should, definitely somebody you should run away from, right? But our hope isn't in this suffering. We know that there's more to this. Our hope is in this coming glory that Paul outlines at the beginning. That should be 100% encouraging to us. It doesn't take away from the pain of this present suffering. It's not like suffering's easy now. Like, come on, right? We know it's not. But it should give us confidence in our suffering that this is temporary. And when you don't feel confident in that, right, pray, right? Find another believer. Find somebody to talk to. Go to the scriptures. Build yourself up so that you can have that confidence in that coming glory. And finally, you know, we're not in this alone, right? So we're human, right? We sin all the time, every millisecond, right? You know, we just can't do this on our own. I can't do this on my own. You guys can't do this on our own. And thankfully, Paul doesn't stop there. He identifies help, right? So we're not in this suffering. We're not eagerly waiting. We're not hopeless alone, right? When we struggle with that hope, right? When we struggle with that suffering, we've been given a helper, and that's the Holy Spirit that we read about a few seconds ago. And Paul kind of goes into this a little bit more, starting in verse 26, right? "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings," there's that word again, "too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So we've already identified that, you know, the Spirit is the first, you know, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have Him as a helper. But what does that really mean to us, right? That means when we pray to Him and we don't even know how to pray to Him, He dwells within us and intercedes on our behalf in front of God, right? So there are times when you're going to be going through so much pain, so much suffering, even if you know that glory is coming, you're not even going to know how to pray. I know I've been there. There have been times where I can't even put into words what it is that I need, right? And what are we called to do? Not pray then, right? Like when we can't articulate what it is we're suffering with? No. Groan, right? Groan inwardly, as we looked at a few seconds ago, and And guess what? When you're groaning inwardly to the Holy Spirit, He's going to groan on your behalf and intercede Himself before God, right? So we have this helper that we've been given to us, that's been given to us, right? Let's, you know, use Him, right? Like, this is a tool. This is something that has been provided to us in our suffering to remind us of this coming glory and that we can use to groan into and who can intercede on our behalf before Christ. So, you know, again, in the midst of our suffering, what does that really mean? Groan inwardly, keep praying, right? And explore yourself, right? So it also says, let's see, the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God, right? So it's not, there are these times when we don't even know how to pray, you don't know how to pray, right? And the Spirit, when we do that, doesn't just intercede on our will, even when we do pray with our will, right? It doesn't matter, right? He's going to intercede with the will of God. And then we're going to have that spoken back into our lives and probably not in the clearest way, but it'll come back and reflect in our lives in some sort of way, whether we see it today or in the eternity. So I guess in the few minutes I have left here, there are a few things that I want to few thoughts, right, to leave you with. So the first one is, how are you suffering, right? And when I say, how are you suffering, I'm not thinking about why are you suffering, but how are you suffering, right? Are you suffering with hope, right? Are you suffering with this eager expectation of the coming glory, right? Are you suffering by groaning inwardly and suffering in prayer, or are you suffering in hopelessness and despair, right? And that's something I think that's always worth examining, because we all fall into different categories at different points in our walk, right? The other thing is, what's the intention of your suffering, right? Are you focused on your suffering at this present moment, the things you are presently going through, and does that have the focus of your attention, or is the focus of your attention on that coming glory? So when you are going through suffering, do you focus on the glory that is to come, or is the object of your focus what you're going through right now? And if the object of your focus is the thing that you're going through right now, I would suggest that you turn to the Word, you turn to prayer, you start trying to figure out how you can shift that mindset to be the focus on the coming glory. Again, that doesn't make suffering easy, right? It's always hard. But if we can focus on that coming glory and how great it is in light of the suffering that we're going through right now, it should ease that burden. Finally, where's your hope, right? So we're called to suffer with hope, right, in the coming glory, right? Is your hope in your own ability? Is your hope in the quick fixes of this world? Is your hope in the paper straws, the doctors, right? Where is your hope? Do you place your hope on the things of this world here and now? Or is your hope on the Redeemer who's going to come day one and restore all of creation, right? Bring down that new world, whatever that looks like, right? And the one that's going to adopt you and make you a co-heir with Christ for his own glory. Must be my beard. So, if you've heard nothing else that I've said today, I think I would leave you with this one closing statement, closing argument, right? And it goes back to kind of the thesis that Paul laid out there, right? Do not forget the transience of this world. You know, the sufferings of this time are not even worth comparing to the coming glory that's already been secured for you through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Pray earnestly and deeply in your suffering. Rely on the Spirit who is given to you as a helper. And wait eagerly, like a bridegroom waiting for his bride, or you waiting for that sunrise. Wait patiently and